Thank you, ladies, for that special. That was very beautiful. Well, the hour has come, the moment has come for us to hear our brother speak to us. You know, our brother Bob is not a stranger to any of us. Of course, he was the pastor of this local for a long time. And, you know, as I have an opportunity, and my next door neighbor, he probably like to forget that, though. But as I have an opportunity to watch different ones of my brothers, I always try and learn something from them. And I know Bob's a guy who is always working. He's always working in the gospel. He's always working behind the scenes. He's always doing something, oftentimes unforeseen, you know, unseen by people, but something just happens or somebody's, oh yeah, he was over to visit us or whatever, you know. He's just not a guy that's going to sound his own horn, I guess is what I'm saying. And truly a worker for the Lord. And when I heard wind that he was coming, I wanted to seize the opportunity to have him speak to us tonight. So I'm going to give you our speaker, our brother Bob Hedrick.
Thank you, Andy. Good evening. You've been trained by Adam, haven't you? Well, I'm glad to be here. It's good to see so many lovely people, many precious memories, lots of lovely faces, and Joel, too. You knew I had to. But it is a pleasure for me to be up here today, and hopefully that, you know, I was thinking about it as the ladies were singing. if you just listen to their song, I'll sit down and we'll be good. But I don't want to give Ken the satisfaction. So I do have some thoughts. I hope to be able to explain them in a way that makes sense eventually. But before I get started, I want to share the greetings of your brothers and sisters in Grand Junction that couldn't be here. Got lots of texts saying, you know, how much that they wanted to be here and their love for you. I also wanted to pass along an answer to prayers. I got a text this morning that Julie, you know, was asked if I could mention her this morning. This afternoon I got a text from her saying that she hadn't been able to get up since Wednesday. She said she felt the prayers this morning. She was able to get up, get about her daily activities, able to keep some food down, and she just wanted to thank you for your prayers, but also praise the Lord for that blessing. So, yes! There you go. We have a God that's awesome, and we need to give him the credit for it. That's kind of what I want to talk about a little bit tonight. I want to talk about worship. And I want to start in John chapter 4. I thought Adam was going to read some of this morning. And so I'm not going to read the whole story because it's about the woman of Samaria. And I don't want to focus on there's so many things in here to focus on. But towards the end of his conversation with her, he makes a statement that I want to use as a focus to begin. John chapter 4. And I'll start with verse 21. She had told him how, you know, hey, how they worship in this mountain, and you say you had to worship in Jerusalem. But verse 21 says, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And just in that statement that he makes, that we're supposed to worship him in spirit and in truth, that statement alone signifies that there's the ability to do it wrong. That there's a truthful way of doing it. That there's a right way to worship. And he's telling us how to do it in spirit and in truth. In 2 Nephi chapter 11, I'm going to read a little bit there. Similar sentiments of one of our ancient brothers. 2 Nephi chapter 11. And I'll start with verse 55. It says, "And now behold, I say unto you that the right way is to believe in Christ, and deny him not, and Christ is the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore you must bow down before him and worship him with all your might, mind, and strength, and your whole soul. And if you do this, you shall in no wise be cast out. And inasmuch as it shall be expedient, you must keep the performances and ordinances of God until the law be fulfilled, which was given unto Moses. And after that Christ shall have risen from the dead, he shall shew himself unto you, my children, and my beloved brethren, and the words which he shall speak unto you shall be the law which ye shall do." And so this principle of worshiping the Lord, and here Nephi uses the term our might, mind, and strength, and it's also in the Bible too. But those are so often, I think, that we get caught up into catchphrases and keywords, and they lose some of their meaning. Well, okay, I know I'm supposed to worship, but how? How does this work? How am I? What? I want to worship. I want to do it right, but how do I do it? And so that's what I want to talk a little bit about tonight. So I want to start over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ways that we worship our Lord. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto the Lord, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." And so here's a few things about, you know, that involve this worship. Singing. I hope we spent a good hour worth of worship. Singing. Praising. We spent a few hours this morning hopefully praising the Lord for His blessings that He gives. I also want to turn over to Colossians a little bit too. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And so he's given us a little bit more here about, you know, singing and praising, but also he includes teaching. Teaching is worship. Now think about that. Admonishing is worship. Doing it with our hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks, praying is worship. And it's kind of similar in Mosiah chapter 9. When Alma had begun had baptized the folks there by the waters of Mormon, and he ordained priests. He in verse 57, this is Mosiah chapter 9, verse 57. He also commanded them that the priests, which he had ordained, should labor with their own hands for their support. And then there was one day in every week that was set apart that they should gather themselves together to teach the people and to worship the Lord their God, and also as often as it was in their power to assemble themselves together. So this teaching and worship go together. It's like it was God's plan all along. You know, we have this record of how they did things. So, yeah, coming to church, that's worship. Prayer is worship. I got a lot of scriptures, but I don't want to get into all of them. We all know in Mosiah, in the first chapter, it talks about if we're serving our fellow man, we're serving God. Serving others is worship. You know, even if it's picking out songs for us to sing, that's worship. Playing the piano is worship. Picking up trash and cleaning up the kitchen and washing dishes is worship. Because we're serving each other. Partaking of the sacrament is worship. Malachi in 3rd Nephi talks about tithing and offerings. Paying our tithing is worship. Lots of things we do is worship. And that's kind of where I want to start things off, is that lots of things we do are worship. But often it's things we do, but not worship. We can do all those things. We can sing songs. We can pray, we can pay our tithing, and it not be worship. Worship is a condition of our heart. Not something we do, it's a condition of our heart. Just to make it plain, just because you're here in church doesn't mean you've worshiped. Means you made it here. Means the opportunity is there, but it doesn't mean you've worshiped. That's between you and the Lord. Worship is about getting ourselves in a position of being in God's presence. When the ancient Israelites would worship at their tabernacle, it was because God dwelt in that tabernacle. And they approached it because that's where His presence was. God doesn't live in a tabernacle made of men anymore. He dwells in our hearts. He dwells here. When we get together to worship, do we get together to meet God? That's what I want to do today. I want us to meet God. I want to be with Him. Spend time with Him. It's not about a performance. It's not about a place. It's about being in God's presence. We can be as smart as everything. We can know so much about God. We can know the scriptures backwards and forwards. But if our hearts aren't broken, if our spirit's not contrite like Gordon was talking about earlier today, it's not worship. If our heart's not broken and our spirits are contrite, if we're not coming into His presence with adoration, it's really a false worship. And I can only imagine how repulsive that is to God. He tells us how to worship in spirit and in truth, and when we don't do it, how that must feel to Him. Joel chapter 2 talks about rending hearts, not garments. Hosea chapter 6 talks about God desiring mercy, not sacrifice. He wants our hearts. Isaiah 29 talks about, you know, we used it a lot talking about other religions. With their lips they do honor me, but their hearts are far from me. But do we ever look at it? Does this apply to me? Do I say the words? Do I go through the motions? Do I put the show on? But my heart isn't there. It's like in Revelation chapter 3 when it's lukewarm. God spews it out of His mouth. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want that. I don't want that for you either. You know, our songs we can sing can be technically perfect. We can be great orators. We can do great things. But it be completely empty of the Spirit. You know, just to change things a little bit, do we enjoy coming to church? Good. Glad. Enjoy worshiping? Good. I want to fill you in on a little clue. A little token of things to keep in the back of your mind. It's not about you. Your joy doesn't matter. No, I won't say that. Your joy is not the primary reason to get together. Our worship is to give God joy. So often we focus on our own joy. We come out of a service saying, boy, that wasn't that wonderful. I feel so joyful. But it's not about us. It's not about whether we get joy. It's about whether we give joy. I think that's one of the things that we've struggled with in my life, I know. I try to focus on what's going to make me happy, what's going to give me joy, instead of just focusing on what gives God joy. Joy. I want to turn over to Moroni chapter 7 real quick. For behold, God, I'm sorry, verse 5 says, for behold, God has said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good, for if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore he is counted evil before God. And likewise also it is counted evil unto man if he shall pray and not with real intent of heart. Yea, and it profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. Those words sting because they really question us in our heart. So often in our lives, we focus on doing the things that we do instead of focusing on where our heart is. Now, I'm not here to drag everybody down, but I want to challenge you. I want to make you really consider these things, to challenge where your heart is. What's really important? Had the pleasure last month of Adam and Rebecca and the kids coming up for a visit. We came up here so Zayden could get all frozed up. It's a lot colder now, Zane. A week ago, Cody and I were stomping through a foot of snow chasing elk. It's a little different here. But in that, you know, when he was up there visiting, you know, Adam and I had a chance to visit, and he made a comment, and it just stuck in my head. You know how you get somebody will say something, and it just there's not a whole lot in there, so it just bounces around and comes out every once in a while? And it was something that he had heard from another preacher that he had listened to. And it bounced around in his head and came out just the right time to go into mine. He talked about being content. How we are content about the things that we shouldn't be content about, and we're not content about the things that we should be content about. The things of this world, all the stuff that we keep wanting more of, is really not the important stuff. The one thing that we seem to be content about is our spiritual lives. And that's the one thing that we shouldn't be content about. That should be the thing that makes us get up every morning and want more. That's what I want for us, is to develop that. It sounds bad. To develop a discontent about our spiritual life. That doesn't sound right. But it's what I want. I want it to grow. I want it to be more. I don't want it to coast. I don't want to get complacent. I want it to be more. I think that there's things that interfere with it, with our ability to truly worship. And they're all things of our heart. Things that interfere with us getting into the presence of the Lord. And they're all things of our heart. Because that's what He wants. They interfere with our ability to give Him the pleasure and the joy that is His due. And the first thing is a distracted heart. We bring all of our distractions in. We don't carry them on phones or tablets or whatever. We carry them in our heads. The cares of this life. We come in and I've been guilty. We come in and we sit down and we're listening to the preacher, kind of, but in our mind, after church, I got to get this done, and then I got to get this done, today's my day on the kitchen committee, so I got to make sure I get all the coffee made. Guess what? We're going to eat, and it'll be good, and it'll be plenty. Let it go. Even if it's bologna sandwiches, it's still okay. But those things distract us. Remember, we're trying to get into God's presence. To be with Him. Not having our thoughts in other places. singing songs without feeling. Because we've all sung the songs 100, 1,000 times, 10,000 times. We know the words. And we say the words, but there's a disconnect between our brain and our heart and our lips. Because they're just words. We're distracted by, sometimes it's the events before church. Anybody have a challenge getting ready for church sometimes? Especially with kids? And you're chasing the kids around, and they're acting like kids. And you get in an argument with your spouse. And those things are bouncing around in your head still. It's all distractions. All those things that prevent us from coming into the presence of God, from worshiping. Ralph Waldo Emerson had a quote. He said, "The gods we worship write their names on our faces." The gods we worship write their names on our faces because that's what we think about. And a man will worship something. That which dominates his mind will determine his life and character. Therefore, it behooves us to be very careful what we worship, for what we worship, we become. We worship. It's part of our nature. We just got to worship the right stuff. Because the things we think about, the things that we dwell on, those are the things we worship. Too often for me, that it's been work. Something else besides, I was thinking about Andy's words as he was introducing me. I hope I can live up to him someday. Because I see my faults, my failures. What I want for all of us is to fight those distractions. It's interesting how he says the gods we worship write their names on our faces. Because it affects our attitude, it affects everything about us, the way we appear. I can't speak for every preacher that stands up here. I remember taking a speech class, and I think it was a speech class. It's been a couple years ago, but the teacher's telling you, just have to imagine the audience in their underwear, and that way you're not nervous. That's not happening. I don't think that should be a preacher thing. But I do look at your faces. I try not to look above you. I don't want to look over here and off into space, because I want to see you. I want to connect with you. Those, your faces. To know there's something that they're getting. Another thing that interferes with our ability to worship is a prideful heart. Because we're too dignified to really worship, to really let loose. I don't mean let loose by going crazy, but to allow the expressions of joy and love come through. Heartfelt joy is genuine worship. Singing like the only person that's listening is God. Not caring what anybody else listens to or what it sounds like to anybody else, but I'm singing for God. Because He's the one I want to give joy. It's praying like you're talking to God because you are. And it doesn't matter if anybody's grading your prayers. Because you're praying to God. You're talking to Him. It doesn't matter who else is listening. And then we promise to witness at all places and all times and wherever we're at, we're supposed to be a witness, and that takes courage. I used to rely upon the ability to be shy. I used that crutch for a long time. And that's really what it is. It's a crutch in the shape of pride. I never forget. I don't know if Blossom remembers or not. We were, this is years ago. I couldn't even tell you when it was. It was at a Missouri reunion, and it was in Warrensburg. I don't even know if I lived here yet or if I still lived in Missouri, but someone asked me to share a room with Brother Placido in a hotel, or in the when we used to have rooms in the at Warrensburg at the reunions. Okay. You know, I don't know how old I was. Old enough to know better. And it was the first time I think I'd ever met you. And he did things different. You know, I hope you don't mind, but instead of getting in the bed, he wrapped himself in a blanket and laid on top. It was odd. It was strange. But he asked me something one time, and in our little time we had together, it was just him and me. And he asked me, so what do you do for the church? I don't know. I go to church. I mean, I wasn't a minister. I was present. And he asked me, well, why? Well, you know, I'm pretty shy. What a lame excuse. Our nature can be to be quiet than others, quieter than others. Our nature can be that we're uncomfortable doing it, but we can overcome our nature. It's not about what feels good. It's not about what we want to do, and that's what it's getting back to. It's not about what we want. It's about giving God joy. I know when I came here and Michelle started making me sing, I didn't have a choice. But I learned how to sing for the Lord. Because that's truly what I wanted to do. And being able to express genuine emotion in a congregation. I'm not talking about Brian doing cartwheels down the aisle or anything, but being able to, because if someone says, you know, said amen in a congregation here, what would we do going, who was that? But there's nothing wrong with it. There can be times of peaceful, quiet worship, and that's okay too. But worshiping from our heart is everything. And we'll turn over to 3 Nephi, chapter 2. This is between the time when the sign had been given of Christ's birth and before his crucifixion, and so it was a bad time for a lot of people that were believers. And they'd had some Gadianton, the original Gadianton, I think. But I'm going to start on page 613 and about verse 77. Because this is after they had they had been preserved by the Lord. And after that, this had the battle that they'd had, verse 77 said, and they did rejoice and cry again with one voice, saying, may the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob protect this people in righteousness so long as they shall call on the name of their God for protection. And it came to pass that they did break forth all as one in singing and praising their God for the great thing which he had done for them, in preserving them from falling into the hands of their enemies. And they did cry, Hosanna to the Most High God. And they did cry, blessed be the name of the Lord God Almighty, the Most High God. And their hearts were swollen with joy unto the gushing out of many tears because of the great goodness of God in delivering them out of the hands of their enemies. And they knew it was because of their repentance and their humility that they had been delivered from an everlasting destruction. They were completely worshiping. They were gushing because of what God had done. That was worship. And it doesn't care who's around or who sees. It's about giving God joy. Something else that I think that can get in the way of our ability to truly worship, and that's being unprepared. Unprepared to worship. Unprepared to come into His presence. We crawl out of bed like a zombie, stagger around, grab a cup of coffee, get halfway dressed, and that same zombie shows up at church. Completely unprepared to come into the presence of God. Completely unprepared to worship. I'm not going to turn to it, but 2 Chronicles chapter 19 talks about King Jehoshaphat. Yep, the jumping guy. He did a lot of good things. He did some things that weren't so good, but overall he's recorded as one of the better kings that we had, that Israel had. But it says that the reason that he was blessed is because he prepared his heart to seek God. How important it is to prepare our hearts to seek God. You know, it's when those distractions, you know, it's like the argument with your spouse. Addressing that before church, getting that taken care of. You know, in Matthew it talks about, well, if you go to give your sacrifice at the altar or something like that in Matthew chapter 5, you know, you're supposed to leave your gift at the altar and go make it right with your brother. Well, that's my brother, not my wife. I don't have to do that with my wife. Yeah, you do. That's getting prepared to be in the presence of God, because that's truly what we're doing when we come into here. I want to turn to Ezra real quick. Ezra chapter 7. And this is the second call for the Israelites to return from Babylon. And I'll start with verse 9. It says, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He prepared his heart. Prepared his heart by studying. Prepared his heart by praying. You know, he was preparing by saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you say to do, I'm going to do. And the Lord used him. But when the zombie comes into church, you know, what are zombies? They're zombies are dead. Zombies don't have any life in them. You know, and all those things that I started out with, that they're acts of worship. Here, Lord, my act of worship is to come into your presence and take a nap. Is that worship? Or is that something that would repulse our Lord? That you come into my presence to take a nap? Because we're unprepared. Because I stayed up too late. Because it wasn't important enough to get up early to prepare. Preparation is what helps us overcome the distractions. Preparation is what gets our mind right. You think about it. What are some of our most memorable services? Reunions, right? How long do we spend preparing for reunion? Weeks. We spend 3 days together. Spending lots of time talking about God. Preparing our hearts. Preparing. And that's what I hope for us this weekend. I mean, it's already end of Friday. That's my hope for us this weekend. Look at these young kids and what a great opportunity they have to experience God's presence. I remember one time I was a young guy, early teens, I think, and we got there a little late. It was a Missouri reunion. And I couldn't sit on the back row. I had to sit on the front row. And I couldn't sit with my friends because there was only a scattered seats here and there. Couldn't even sit with my family because I couldn't nag at my mom. I was there by myself. But I remember it because there was no distractions. All these old guys that I knew, but I didn't know. And instead of goofing off, I listened. Listened to old Brother Denham and Maynard Case. These guys that were just old guys. But realizing that they were, they used to be young guys. And they went through the same battles that I was going through. It changed the way I looked at them. Again, I don't want to drag everybody down, but I want to challenge you. Just throw it out there to don't be content with your spiritual life. Learn how to worship. Because truly, ultimately, it's the way we live our life is worship. It's not about Sundays, not about Wednesdays, not about reunions. It's all the days in between. It's the way we live every day. It's supposed to be in worship. I want to turn over to 3 Nephi chapter 8. So, I'll jump around a little bit here. Chapter 8, 3 Nephi, obviously this is when Christ is here on this continent. And at the beginning of the chapter, he's finished what he's going to say for that day, and he's getting ready to leave. And he tells them he's going to leave. And verse 5 says that it came to pass that when Jesus had thus spoken, he cast his eyes round about again on the multitude. And beheld that they were in tears. That had looked steadfastly upon him as if he would as if they would ask him to tarry a little longer with them. Just wanted to be in his presence. They were worshiping. Had an impact. He asked them all that were sick or afflicted, they came. He said, bring them up, and he healed them all. Told them to bring up the kids. Prayed for them. Knelt upon the earth and prayed for them. Verse 18, and no tongue can speak, neither can be written by any man, neither can the hearts of men conceive so great and marvelous things as we both saw and heard Jesus speak. And no one can conceive of the joy which filled our souls at the time we heard him pray for us unto the Father. And it came to pass that when Jesus had made an end of praying unto the Father, he arose, but so great was the joy of the multitude that they were overcome. It came to pass that Jesus spake unto them and bade them arise. And they arose from the earth. And he saith unto them, blessed are ye because of your faith. And now behold, my joy is full. Jesus' joy was full. When we focus on giving God the glory, when we come to Him on His terms, worshiping from our heart, His joy is full. Verse 24. And when he had done this, he wept again, and he spake unto the multitude and said unto him, behold your little ones. And as they looked to behold, they cast their eyes towards heaven, and they saw the heavens open. And they saw angels descending out of heaven as if it were in the midst of fire. And they came down and encircled those little ones about. And they were encircled about with fire, and the angels did minister unto them, and the multitude too did see and hear and bear record. And they know that their record is true. For all of them did see and hear, every man for himself. Can you imagine what that would be like? As parents, seeing your kids, angels coming down and encircling them, blessing them, minister to them. That's what I want for us. It's what I want for us to be experience, to see, to feel. It was because our Lord's joy was full. And that's what I want to leave you with, is that when we focus on giving God joy by worshiping Him the way He wants us to, so He doesn't spit us out of His mouth, that we truly do it from our heart, that the songs we sing aren't words on a page. That's giving Him joy. And when we give Him joy, He blesses us. We live in a interesting times, challenging times. You know, Matthew 24 and all these other scriptures that talk about, you know, those things that can deceive us, those things that can pull us away. All of those things are meaningless if we are seeking giving, if we are intent on, focused on giving God joy. Because if we're doing that, if we're giving God joy by the way we live our life, we will be in His presence. And if we're in His presence, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Doesn't matter where we are or what we're doing, if we're in His presence, nothing else matters. That's my prayer for us. My hope for this weekend is we can come into His presence, spend time in his love. We can truly focus on giving Him the joy that He deserves. Because nothing else matters. Nothing. Thank you for your time.